Good morning. Does anybody ever, did anybody have anybody in your life that just kind of wears you down? Right? I could take a moment of pause and get names, but I won't do that. But I think we all kind of have that, like that person that just can't take no for an answer, right? It's kind of like they ask you a question and you say no, and somehow from the moment that word no leaves your lips and lands in somewhere between that moment that it leaves your lips and lands in their ear, there's kind of like a mysterious change that takes place, and that no turns into maybe ask me again, right? So no doesn't necessarily mean no to everybody else. What they translate that into hearing is maybe ask me again. I like to call that CTS, convenient translation syndrome, right? Convenient translation syndrome. And for those of you who are parents, you're convinced that your children were born with CTS, convenient translation syndrome, right? Because how many times, right, you're walking through the store and you hear it, can I have this? No. 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 Then it kind of progresses. I need this. I need this. I need this. I need this. And you just get to the point where you're like, no, stop. And no, I need this. I need this. Fine, just take it. Right? Just here, have it. Just whatever I got to do to silence you, just give it to me. I'm not saying this is about good parenting. I get that. But we all have those moments when our children had worked that last nerve. Right? And so their persistence, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? It's like, just take it. Whatever is going to make your mouth close, just give it to them. Right? They're born with a convenient translation syndrome. This morning, as we continue to journey through our parables of Jesus, we're going to take a look at two parables that Jesus introduces us to some people who have CTS, convenient translation syndrome. I'm going to help you out a little bit. Don't bother Googling it. I made it up. It's not real. Although, how many know it feels very, very real? How many know somebody? They're like, I know that person. And if you're here this morning, you say you really don't know anybody like that. You probably have convenient translation syndrome. You're guilty of it. And so some people just need to learn how to take no for an answer. But Jesus uses that reality to teach us a really important lesson about how we communicate with God. And so we're going to take a look this morning. Just by way of background, Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus just gets done telling his disciples about the coming kingdom and all of the things that are about to take place. And he mentions that just like in Sodom, where God unleashed his wrath, his judgment on people when they were not expecting it, so it will be on the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus is kind of laying out the expectation that, man, God, there's going to be people who are going to be caught by surprise. And obviously that kind of creates a little bit of a concern on the hearts of the disciples. And Jesus kind of uses that reality as a springboard to teach his disciples how we ought to respond when we don't kind of know what's going to happen. And he introduces us to the importance of persistent prayer. We're going to take a look at that this morning. Luke chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. I'm going to pick up at verse 1, Luke 18, in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so obviously, I'm sure as Jesus was demonstrating to them the all that would be surrounding the coming of the kingdom, I'm sure they had that look like, oh no, what is that going to mean for us? And so Jesus responds by telling them a parable on how they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he kept saying, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What an amazing picture that Jesus presents to us. It is of this widow who is seeking justice from this judge. Apparently, she has some kind of adversary. We're not told what was going on, but we know that it must have been enough of an annoyance to her that she felt it necessary to go to the judge day after day and to continually plead for justice because her life was being made miserable by this adversary. And then we're introduced to the judge, who, according to Jesus, was not a very nice man at all. In fact, he was a wicked man. We see in verse 2 that he neither feared God or had any respect for man. And then Jesus even gives us some greater insight into this judge in verse 6, where he says that he was an unrighteous man. And so we get a picture of a judge, and Jesus does not shed the greatest light upon this man. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man or respect man. And he is an unrighteous judge. But the point that Jesus makes here is that even someone like that unrighteous judge, whose heart was clearly cold, was still willing to help the widow. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that what motivated the judge to act was not love, it was not compassion, it was not mercy, it was not a desire to just do the right thing. That wasn't what motivated the judge. We see what motivated the judge in verse 5. He says, yet because this woman keeps bothering me. Literally, the original Greek, if we were to look at what that literally means, it literally means being hit in the eye. That's what I mean. That's a bothering translate to be literally. Because this woman keeps literally pounding me in the eye, he gives justice. It's kind of like enough. You see, she wasn't taking no for an answer. Every one of those times that she'd pound on the door, and he would deny her request, she didn't want to hear that. She just took that as, I guess I better keep on knocking. I better keep on knocking. Eventually, he's going to give me what I desire and what I seek after. And you see, what the judge wouldn't do for her just out of the goodness and the compassion of his own heart, he did out of sheer frustration with her persistent pleading. She's knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. You can kind of get a picture of the judge, kind of like every time the door, she'd knock, he seemed like, you know, trying to eat a cereal and just kind of like, enough already. Just give her whatever she wants. Just get her away from the door. Her persistence caused him to respond. She had convenient translation syndrome, where no was translated as maybe, let me just keep on knocking. Jesus gives us this parable not to compare the judge with our Heavenly Father, but to contrast the judge with our Heavenly Father. He's not saying your Heavenly Father is like that, but he's saying that your Heavenly Father reacts very differently from the judge. If an unrighteous judge who is not moved with compassion, who does not care about people, who cares not about justice, who cares only for his own welfare, and that kind of a person can be moved in the direction of meeting a need, how much more Jesus is saying, is your heavenly Father willing to give you what you need? Your heavenly Father is not like this distant, cold-hearted judge, but he loves you. And if he meets the need, how much more, in contrast, would your heavenly Father? And then Jesus asks the question, will he delay long over him? Will he delay? There's the question. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Maybe that's been your question. Maybe that's been your concern. You've gone before God and you've had something where you've brought to God time and time and time again. And in love and respect and in fear of God, you still feel deep on the inside and you're wondering, God, how long, O Lord? I want you to know this morning that if God has not responded to your prayers, it's not because he didn't hear them. It's not because he does not care. It's not because he's gone off on some vacation and he's unavailable to you. It's not because he gets some kind of a kick out of watching his children come and beg and plead and desire for change. God is always at work on your behalf. And I want you to know this morning that delay on your part is not denial on God's part. Delay is not denial. The title of my message is exactly that. Delay is not denial. Let's take a look at this next parable. And then we'll continue to unpack this process in which God works a little further. Once again, flip over with me a couple pages to Luke chapter 11. Once again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're talking once again about the topic of prayer. And we see something very interesting start to unfold here in Luke chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Let's just pause there for a moment. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I love the teachability of the disciples, right? They see Jesus praying, and they know, obviously, that John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And I'm sure these men have prayed before, but they thought, you know, we've never asked Jesus, really, tell us how to do it. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray in the same way that John taught his disciples. Isn't that beautiful? And so Jesus responds. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. What's interesting is many of us are familiar with this passage through Matthew's gospel, which kind of elaborates on it. You might be hearing that thinking, seems like he left a bunch of that out, right? Well, Matthew, we don't have a contradiction here. What we see is Luke is bringing information, or Matthew is bringing information in his writing of this that Luke chose not to bring to his writing. So we don't have a contradiction. It's just Luke focused on something more. Matthew presents what we call the Lord's Prayer or a model prayer, right? And what this isn't is, this isn't something that we are to come before God in a repetitious, religious way, where we do the Our Father a certain amount of times and God responds to our repetition. That is not what Jesus is encouraging here. What Jesus is presenting before us is a model or a structure or a guideline or an outline. This is how you present, or this is how you approach your Father, my Father who's in heaven. And so he lays this out for them. But Luke's point wasn't so much in his gospel to highlight the model of the prayer like Matthew did. But instead, what he does is he focuses on what the mindset ought to be of the person that's praying. And to do that, he includes this parable that Jesus followed up with. And so Jesus kind of gives the disciples, this is the way you're supposed to pray. And then he wants to make that point land well. He wants them to understand it. He wants them to be able to make that more practical in their life. And oftentimes what we see Jesus do when he's wanting to make sure that truth lands is he gives it to them, the same truth in the story of a parable. And that's where he goes in this next passage here. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. That's what I'd say. Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And so we have this parable of this guy who shows up at his friend's door at midnight, and he's asking for bread because he had an unexpected friend come to his house, and he doesn't have any bread to give him. And so he goes and he knocks on his friend's door and he asks for bread so that he can serve it to his friend. And so the bread wasn't for him. The bread was really for his guest. Now, this was a time when this was pretty common in Jesus's day. People shared resources amongst each other. They didn't get a chance to go down to Stop and Shop or Walbaum's or anything, just go pick up what they needed. And so when somebody had something, it was very common for somebody to say, listen, I have a need right now. Let me borrow that and then I'll replenish it for you. People shared more in the village. This communal kind of living was much more common, a little bit less common in the city. But here in the village, that was a very common thing to take place. And so it wasn't uncommon for a neighbor to borrow some bread. It also wasn't uncommon for a guest to arrive unannounced late at night. Because it wasn't like they had email, right? It wasn't like, they'd be able to shoot off a text, be like, listen, I'm running a little bit late, a little traffic on 95. And so, when I get there, I won't be there like 1, 2 in the morning, right? It wasn't like, they had email or cell phone or it wasn't even like they had a postal service. They could send this out. When a person started their journey, whenever they got there, they got there. You had no expectations. You couldn't really prepare for it. Whenever they showed up, they showed up. And it wasn't uncommon for people to travel at nighttime because the heat was so hot that it wasn't safe to travel during the day. So oftentimes they would travel at nighttime. And so this is not an unusual occurrence. I hope it's a very unusual occurrence in your life and in mine. I really I don't really want anybody knocking on my door at midnight asking for bread. But this was not so uncommon for the people in Jesus' day. And as common as it may have been, this man didn't get a very warm welcome, did he? It wasn't like a really friendly response. And it probably, again, if someone showed up at my door at midnight, they probably wouldn't get the most cheerful expression on my face either. Because that means I would have to get out of my warm bed and walk downstairs and open the door. But see, for them, it was a lot more than just that. You see, they didn't have homes like we do. And so for them, something like that would actually be a much more of an inconvenience than it would be for you and me. Picture with me a small, dark, one-room house is what they usually lived in. And they usually had like a raised floor in the back and that they would all kind of lay across the door. And the family pets or the animals would kind of lay in front of the entranceway. And normally what they do is they leave the door open in the middle of the day so the cool air would come in and cool the house down. And then at nighttime, they would take this very large wooden bar and they would fix it across the door. And they'd put the light, the candles out because it wasn't like they had low interior lighting in the house, right? And so if you can picture for a moment what this might look like. They didn't have separate rooms they went into. They all kind of shared one floor. And so you have this very small, dark, stuffy room with bodies kind of laying one next to another. Usually they had one cover that would cover them. It was very dark in the room, and here they are. Everybody's kind of like tucked in their beds, and it's dark, and it's tight, and it's sealed up, and all of a sudden, somebody knocks on the door, and they want some bread. You're like, wait a minute. Am I, My kids are sleeping. The place is dark. This is a really inconvenient time. The door keeps knocking. No, I need bread. You don't understand. I have a need. It's really inconvenient. You don't understand. I have a need. And so we see here that this person finally gives in because of the persistence of this person. Jesus says it was not just like the response of the judge to the widow. This person did not respond to his friend out of love. It was not because of compassion. It was not because of friendship. It wasn't because he had enough bread for anybody else. He purely was motivated by what was convenient for him at the time. And what he recognized, it was more convenient to meet the need than to have this guy keep pounding on the door. Jesus says to us in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, he's not doing because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, which it really means his rudeness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Once again, Jesus is not giving us a parable to compare this man with our Heavenly Father, but he is contrasting this man with our Heavenly Father. Even if someone like that is willing to get up and meet the need, Jesus says, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to meet your need also? We're talking about this idea that delay is not denial. So then why the delay? Why the wait? I get it, God, but I understand that you're not. But why make me wait? Why do I have to go through this waiting process? I know we don't like to talk about that because it doesn't sound like the spiritual question that we ought to be asking. But I know deep on the inside, there are times when you're going through something, you get to that point where you say, God, how long, oh Lord? How long must I go through this time? Why make the widow continue to pound on the door? Why make the friend continue to ask for bread? Why make me keep going to God and asking, how long, oh God, before you respond? Listen to the concluding words of Jesus in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What is Jesus telling us about prayer in this situation? He's showing us that prayer is not a one-time thing. Prayer is not something that we just throw our requests up to God and expect this quick decision. God wants us to pursue him. God wants us to learn that he is not just this genie in the sky that's granting wishes for his people, but he is very God and he is your Heavenly Father. And he wants relationship with us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek him and go after him. God wants us to learn how to pursue him. He said, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You say, I've been asking God for this or that. Well, have you been searching, seeking after him with all of your hearts? Has it been the thing that you have continually gone before God and asking God, when will you come through? God wants us to seek after him because it teaches us how dependent upon him we really are. God wants us to continue to seek after him because it reminds us of how dependent upon him we really are. I don't know about you, but I go through things in my life and I think to myself, you know what? I can handle this. I got this. I'm large and in charge. I can make this work. I got the tools. I got the resources. I can make this happen. And I make it look like I can do it myself. And God's like, no, 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 no. That's not the way I want you to live your life. You might think you can do it and you might get in the way of it, but that's not what God wants from us. God wants us to recognize that we need him. He is our daily bread. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You say, well, that doesn't make us look very good. No, it just makes us look like we need him. We need him. And too many times we try to solve our own problems with our own ways. Isaiah was right in saying his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are transcendent over our thoughts. Why would we not go before a perfect, omniscient, all-knowing God and say, God, what would you have me to do in this situation? God wants us to pursue him. God wants us to go after him. When God delays, it's not because he's not ready to give us what we ask for. He delays because either we or the situation is not ready to receive what God wants to give us. It has nothing to do with God's inability. It has to do with our inability and the timing for God's answer to come through. Here's the thing. We're asking about A, but God's taking care of A, B, C, D, and E. And if he just addresses A, then all the other stuff doesn't get taken care of. What God's ways are higher than our ways. Delay is not denial. God doesn't want us to ask because he's unaware of our needs. God knows all things. He is omniscient. It means that he knows everything that there is to be known. He wants us to ask so that we will learn that he is our daily bread. He created us in such a way that we need him. Delay isn't denial. It's an invitation to keep on asking. It's an invitation to keep on seeking. It's an invitation to keep on knocking, and God will meet your need. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't draw conclusions. God is not distant. He is not gone on vacation. He cares what you're going through. He sees your tears. He hears your heart. And if he's not responded yet, trust the fact that he will come through for you. David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He will come through for you. And if he's not answered your request, then keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. What God is doing in the midst of responding to our request is he's growing us up, church. He's growing us up. You know, when we first come to Christ, it's kind of like we had like this honeymoon experience, right? Everything's going wonderful. We walk around in this cloud of grace and everything we hope for happens and we pray for something and it just comes into being. And it's like, this is incredible. This is wonderful. Why wouldn't everybody be a Christian? And then as time goes on, you start thinking, where'd God go? How come when I used to pray, I'd feel like I could hear the flutter of angels' wings, but now I come before God and I feel like I hit a brass wall? What's going on? Has God moved? No, he has not moved. He is growing you up. He is calling us to pursue him when we don't feel like it, when we don't have the emotions to fuel our obedience. And when we can pursue God, when we don't have enough emotion to fuel our obedience, then God starts growing us up and enabling us to be what he's called us to be. And so God has not moved. He is not checked out. He is committed to our sanctification. He is committed to our growth. And if we want to grow, we got to pursue him. We have to start seeking. We have to start knocking. We have to start asking. And pursuing him. Delay isn't denial. God will come through. Look how Jesus wraps it up in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I chuckled earlier. I thought, you know, my kids would probably think, my dad would do that. My dad would totally, totally do that. I just, you know, I'm like, oh, you want a glass of water? It's all filled with salt. They're like, oh, dad, it's just wrong, man. You know, I would do that kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus is encouraging us to do here, right? He said, no father other than me would give their child a snake if he asked for a fish or a scorpion if he asked for an egg. And he said, if you then who are evil know how to give good things to your father, your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? He's saying, you know what? Even if you who are in and of ourselves, we're evil people. If we're able to meet the needs of our children, how much more will our perfect, loving heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit for those who ask? You know, sometimes we fail to remember that God loves us even more than we love our own kids. And what wouldn't you do for your kid? How would you? You would go to whatever lengths to protect them and to teach them and to love on them and to do, just to lavish your love on. And if we feel that way, how much more would our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the grace, all that comes with it. In this passage, Jesus is making sense of the parable for us. He's saying if the unrighteous judge is willing to meet the need of the widow, and the unfriendly friend is willing to meet the need by providing bread, how much more is your Heavenly Father willing to meet your need? These are lessons that Jesus gave us on pursuing God, going after God's will. He's teaching us the importance of persistent prayer. It's not a once and done reality. God isn't looking to change, just to change our circumstances. God is looking to change us in the midst of our circumstances. What God is looking to do is far more than just grant our request. God is looking to change our awareness of our dependence on him as our daily bread. And as we move out with that understanding, we keep on asking. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking. And God does come through. What is Jesus telling us about the Father in these parables? He's teaching us that God responds to the cries of his children out of love and compassion, not because he can't deal with your annoying persistence. His heart is to bless you, to love on you and keep you and provide his best for you. And when God doesn't seem to answer in your time frame, if it's because it's just not time, it's not God's time. And we need to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking until our time frame lines up with God's time frame. And when those two things intersect, God's will is accomplished in our lives. Delay on God's part is not denial, does not equate to denial. God is at work in ways that go deeper than the request, what we're bringing to him. There's another thing that we see about the Father here, and it's quite an important one. Each of the examples that Jesus gives to us of the widow pounding on the door and the friend pounding on the door, Jesus kind of paints them in a light of like they're being a bit of a nuisance, right? They're being a bit of an annoyance. And in contrasting that, I want to tell you this morning that God does not see your persistence as annoying. How many times I've heard so many people say, I can't keep asking God for this. I can't keep going and asking God for help in this area. He must get tired of me. No, this parable is here for us because Jesus invites us to come and say, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking after God, and God will come through. And here's what happens. This is the beauty of why persistence takes place. Let me show you how God begins to answer our requests. You say, Pastor, does that mean that as we keep on asking and knocking that we're going to hear this voice out of heaven and God saying, here's what you need to do? Maybe that's your reality. If it is, God bless you. It's not normally the way God speaks to me. But what I find is this, that when I continue to bring my request made known to God and I keep bringing them time and time again, what I find happening over time is God starts to either change my desire for that or increase my desire for that, right? The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Put all your trust in the Lord, and he will trust the Lord with all of your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What is God saying here? Does that mean if we commit our ways to him, we trust the Lord, that it's just whatever we want, he's going to give us? Of course not. What he's saying there is, as we trust in the Lord and we continue to go before the Lord, he will put into us the things we ought to be desiring. And so as I'm going before the Lord and I'm being persistent and I'm knocking and I'm seeking and I'm asking and I'm saying, God, will you do this? God, can you please have this happen? What God starts to do is the desire to see that happen either changes as I'm delighting myself in the Lord, or it intensifies, and I continue to wait for my desire to become a reality. It's the way God leads us, but it only happens through our persistence, our continually going to him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll put into you the desires of your heart. Well, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? You delight yourself in the Lord in the presence of the Lord, where we're not just coming in with our wish list and saying, God, I need you to do this, that, and the other thing. It's, God, I just want to be in your presence. Jesus said, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And so why bring the petitions? Because it's our way of reminding ourselves, God, this is bigger than me. I need your help in this area. And so when God comes through, we realize it's not because of our own gifts or abilities or talents, but because God was involved. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. And God will come through. How is Jesus telling us to view others in this parable? There's not a lot of communication about other people. I think the biggest takeaway here is don't wake people up at midnight asking for bread. No, but on a serious note, I think don't put your emotional eggs in other people's baskets. And in other words, don't expect from others what only God can give. How many times do we frustrate our spouse, frustrate our friends, frustrate our pastors, frustrate our mentors, frustrate our kids because we're wanting something from them that only God can give? God hasn't equipped your spouse to meet every need in your life. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord, in the presence of God. And so we need to put our expectations in the right place. And what is Jesus telling us about ourselves? That our persistence will demonstrate how serious we want God to come to the rescue. I mean, if we just kind of like, you know, so many times we just kind of throw this, say, God, please take care of this, and they go off into their merry day. But you see, he's not just one of our buddies. He's not our friend who we just kind of hang out and watch football with. He is a king. He demands an audience. He is God eternal. And when we come before him, we need to recognize whose presence we're coming into. And if we're expecting God to change our life because we brought our petitions to him between the changing of a red and yellow and green light, we're mistaken. What God is calling us to do is to get off of our convenient duffs and start pursuing him and step out of our comfort zone and start bringing these things to God and saying, God, I need you to come through for my kids. I need you to come through for my marriage. And I need you to change me in this area. Lord, my provision, I don't see how I'm going to possibly make my bills. Lord, would you come through for me? That maybe requires persistence. We don't like that in the Protestant church. We're so caught up and appreciative of God's grace, right? That God just gives us undeservedly, God grants to us. And I thank God for the grace of God. My salvation is completely by God's grace. I have done nothing to earn it. But I think what happens in the Protestant church is we carry that truth into every other area of our Christianity. And instead, we just kind of go in thinking, well, God will take care of it. Hey, God is sovereign. I don't need to seek him. I don't need to obey him. I don't need to do anything. Hey, what will be, God's in control. And God, and that is not the model that we see throughout the scripture. Your salvation, your justification by God is by God's grace. Your sanctification, your spiritual growth is going to require you to work a little bit. It's going to require you to give up some things. It's going to require you to adjust your priorities, adjust your calendar. Listen, it takes two things. It takes both inspiration and perspiration. It takes going to the Lord, getting a hold of God's grace, and basking in who he is. But also it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some perspiration. It's going to take some giving up of the old stuff, so that we can experience and walk in the full blessings of what God has for us. Listen, if we want all that God has for us, we need to let go of what God doesn't have for us. We need to be willing to let go of what God doesn't have for us if we want all that God has for us. And if we will just pursue him, this isn't rocket science, folks. This is relationship. What relationship in your life worth having doesn't require communication? It all does. What is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. Andrew Murray said that prayer is the umbilical cord whereby the nutrients of heaven is deposited in our souls. Prayer is me going before God, recognizing my need for him. In church, we need to be praying more. We need to be praying more. I'm not highlighting that to make you feel guilty. I'm highlighting that to say you are guilty. And I say that with all due love and respect. We need to be praying more. We need to recognize God, that how much we need God in our midst at this church. If we're ever looking to see change happen on Long Island, if we're ever looking to see lives truly transformed and touched, listen, our lights, our display, that's not going to change anybody. What's going to change people is the power of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word of God. And if we want to see that happen, we need to get before God and regularly, consistently pound on the door of heaven and say, God, use us to impact the kingdom of God. What are you asking God for? What are you banging at the door of God day and night for? I know for some of you, it's your kids, your grandkids. I know for some of you, it's your marriage, your finances, your job, your security, your hopes, your dreams for the future. All of those things. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Listen, it's okay to have a whole bunch of loves as long as you only have one first love. And Jesus must be number one. And when Jesus is number one, everything else gets better. Everything else gets more whole. Everything else gets more complete. And we can enjoy what God has for us. But if we want all that God has for us, we need to be willing to let go of what God doesn't have for us. I don't know who that's for this morning, but if you're here and you're walking the fence and you're wanting the blessings of God and the fun of the world, I'm going to tell you, you're going to live a life of total frustration. I know it. I tried it. I lived it. It doesn't work. Living on the fence is the most miserable place to be, right? Because you can't experience the full blessing of God and you're not really fully accepted in the world. You're kind of like in this limbo stage. True peace, true fulfillment, true joy, and true purpose is found when we sell ourselves out for Jesus Christ. I didn't say a church. I didn't say a pastor. I didn't say anything other than truly selling ourselves out for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And may we, as a body of believers, follow the examples that we see in the scripture and live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we recognize that you are our daily bread. That, Lord, you, without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, I pray this morning for each and every person that's here this morning. And, Lord, for those who I know are going through difficult times, know that I know are waiting for you to come through for their physical ailments. I know that they're waiting for you to come through for their marriages and for their kids. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd give great grace to hold on to you and to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And in that process, falling more and more in love with you. I pray, God, you'd come through for them. In the mighty name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're holding on to some things that God doesn't have for you, I want to encourage you, let them go. It's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy. God has good things for you. But you got to let go of the past in order to walk in and enjoy and embrace your future. If that's you this morning, I just want to give you a moment of pause just to say, God, that's me. Lord, I want to start fresh today. Just between you and God this morning, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I know that was said for somebody here this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd grow us up, that we'd live lives that are pleasing to you in every day, in every way, for Christ's glory and Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.